Good morning, Faith Baptist Church. Come in, have a seat. We want to welcome you today to our time of worship. What a great blessing it is to worship today. Come right in, have a seat. We'll begin our worship. We've got folks coming in. We're going to let them come in. What a great joy it is to worship, to glorify our great God today. Let me help us to focus on the Lord. Come right in. Let's just quiet ourselves. Listen now to what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What a great blessing to worship today. When you read through Isaiah chapter 40, actually the whole section of Isaiah from chapter 40 to chapter 49, a truth that is declared over and over and over again is that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we respond to our Creator. We will today as we worship and we thank God and praise God for this opportunity. Let me give you a few announcements. We had Sunday school this morning for all ages. We will have children's church for ages 2 through 4. We do have a staff nursery today. And I do remind you that our Wednesday evening services are pretty normal. 6:30, we have youth meeting. 6:30, summer kids ministry, ages 4 through 6th grade. We have an adult prayer time, and at 7 o'clock, we have an adult Bible study. And so we just invite you to be a part of those ministries. A special thank you this morning from our brother Wayne Frazier, and he asked me to share with the church body just special gratitude for all the cards, calls, visits to him and for him. So he's grateful for that, and he expresses thanks, and especially for the prayers in regards to his health and things going on in his life. So we thank God for your participation in Wayne's life, and he's grateful also. Tim, let's worship.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Quite a few years ago, when I was younger, I was a paperboy. My brothers and I delivered the Des Moines Register. I could tell you all kinds of stories about dark and early mornings, dogs, ice storms, blizzards, rain. Since we usually did our routes on foot, we piled most of our papers into our big bags. We had a couple big bags, sometimes with pouches on the front and the back. It was sometimes a burden to carry those papers from door to door, especially the Sunday paper during the middle of the winter. Not only was there a huge burden of the papers, but all the winter gear and sometimes deep snow in addition just to trudge through. At times, I felt like a pack mule as I was walking along carrying my papers. It felt so good at the end of the route just to drop off that last paper and to be relieved of my burdens. Sometimes the burdens of life feel like carrying the Sunday paper in the middle of winter. But we who have put our trust in God have one who comes to help us with our problems. This is Jesus Christ. He took the heaviest burden of all by taking the weight of our sins upon himself when he died on the cross. And now he wants to help us with our burdens that we face day to day. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 says this: "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is Jesus speaking here. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus does not promise easy, carefree lives for us, but when we follow him and obey him, he promises to provide rest for our souls. Let's begin this morning by rejoicing in the rest that Jesus offers. On the screen here, we'll have Blessed Assurance, hymn 463, Blessed Assurance. And please stand as we sing.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There is salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's take a minute this morning and just bow our head before our great God, and let's just take to him the burdens that we face, all of us face in our lives. Father, we come before you this morning. We need your strength. We need your help, as we always do. There are lots of burdens on us, many just normal day-to-day burdens. With even all that's going on around us, there seems to be extra burdens. Just help us to come to you. Please provide rest for us. Help us to learn of you and learn that your ways are good. Thank you so much for the greatest thing that you did for us by sending Jesus to die for us and to rise for us. And thank you for that great hope and that great burden that's been lifted from us who've trusted in you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today we can stand because our faith rests not upon man-made religious ideals, but upon the eternal God of the universe and upon his Son, Jesus Christ, and upon the death and resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness of faith or forgiveness of sins that comes by faith alone in Jesus Christ. We can rest on this sure foundation. We're going to sing, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, hymn 416. My faith has found a resting place.
The ever-living one, his words for me shall please.
Sometimes I can get worried and frustrated when I see the evil and injustice in this world. Whether it's thieves, drug dealers, child abusers, unjust politicians, unjust judges, or those who pervert society through radio, television, movies. It seems like the wicked in our society, they seem to prosper. But when I'm weighed down by these troubles, what must I do? I must return to God and rest in his promises. And a favorite psalm of mine that I come back to again and again is Psalm 37. We're going to hear just a couple of verses from that.
Reading from Psalm 37, verses 7 through 9. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait in the Lord, they shall inherit the earth.
Yes, there's concern over the evil ones in this world, but I must not fret. God promises to deal with the wicked and to protect us who are righteous, and this confidence brings rest. Let's now listen to Psalm 116.
Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tear, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
I will walk before the Lord, the land of the living. This speaks of hope, not just in the next life, but in this life. Yes, God is concerned about the struggles that we face today, and though this world often brings trouble, we need to rest in God. And that's not just for you guys today, that's for me. I need to keep reminding myself, I need to keep resting in God. We're going to close this morning with hymn 478, It Is Well With My Soul. Please stand as we sing 478.
With my soul.
let's rest in the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. So this time, only for remind you, this time a time for an offering. I know, why you remind this team offer you if you have more ushers this time? It's only for say thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for respond faithful with God gave you. So I'm so thankful for share this with you. But I want to look one passage in maybe this song is enough for us understand it is well with my soul. Not because depend on us, it's because depend on our God. Our soul is well is not because what you do, it's because what God done for us. But when you look in the scripture, and they look specifically this book, in this the scripture, Isaiah, in the first chapter, we saw something so sad in this nation, Israel. They obey God for many years, and we know when you look at the book, The Judge, we see what happened when some judge governed the nation so good and the other come and make bad decisions. And something bad happened. Because when we disobey God, something consequence happened. I remind this every time with my kids when I need discipline him. When you make some bad decisions, consequence happens. Because this happened in our life because our sin. And when you look in him, in the first chapter, God bring the beautiful message for this nation. God bring judge with them. But God bring grace for them. And this is the great message for us and for everybody in this world. It's grace. This song show grace. Because this song says, it is well with my soul because Christ died on the cross for us. This is the big message, the grace we need to share for this world. But when we look at the book of Isaiah, God talk with his people. In the verse 16, look what the God says. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. God looked for his nation. He said, you make everything wrong. If you look the verse before, God says, I don't want more your offerings. I don't want like your worship service like maybe this. Nothing, because your hands is filled with blood. You commit sin a lot against me. But God showed grace here for them. And look what God says in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of good of the land. But if you refuse, and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We talk about the nation. Our nation forgot the God. Our nation put God behind. Our nation don't look more for the God. But my point here is, in you look for God every day in your life. You praise God for everything in your life every day. You obey God in your life. You ask God for forgiveness for your sins. It's easy when you look for the nation. We put the thought, wow, this happened in your life because The nation make this. But understand, the nation make with people. And we need to look at our life because we make part of this nation. And if we obey God, it starts with us. If we pray and obey and walk close to God every day in your life, maybe God make something different in this nation. In Brazil too, and all the nations of this world. But we don't know. We need to obey Him and wash yourself. Clean your eyes. Walk God and obey Him. This is the message that God brings for the nation of Israel and His people. But the same thing works with us. If you obey Him, if you walk with Him, wash yourself, wash your heart, wash your eyes, your attitudes, your words. Maybe God can look for this nation. But work in your life, work first. Change your life first. My brother David, can you play, please?
Heavenly Father, we do desire your mercy and your grace. We're grateful for your long suffering toward us. Lord, we're grateful that you have not rewarded us according to our deeds. That you haven't held our sins against us. When we have come to Christ, our Savior, though you spared us, you did not spare your own Son in our place. Lord, what you have done is beyond reasonable. What you have done is beyond compassion, beyond grace. It's our full understanding. It is amazing grace. And Father, we do pray, as my brother has clearly stated, as we look to a nation or look to institutions and find fault with them, which can easily be found, is it that Jesus is saying to us, you can see the mold in your brother's eye, but can't see the beam in your own? Lord, help us to deal rightly with you. We ask, Father, that as you continue to show us mercy, allow us to be merciful as well. We ask this morning that you be glorified in the midst of your people who, by your grace, you allowed us to be here this morning. And by your grace, you have provided us access to give you worship. Would you receive our worship today? In giving and in worship and prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
focus our attention on our Savior this morning. So turn in your hymnals to page 258. Cheryl and I are going to sing the first two verses of There Is a Fountain, and we would ask you to stand and join us in the last two verses. And the words will be on the screen, or you can look at your hymnals. There is a fountain. Thank God for our Savior.
Together.
A fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Let's stand and join together. Seated.
Good morning. Ages 2 through 4 are dismissed for children's church at this time. Ages 2 through 4. For the rest of us, we will look at Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 28. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 28. And it reads, "In being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you've anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved.
We truly appreciate the privilege of worshiping together today, and we look forward now to looking at truth in your word. In our worship today, Tim, I appreciated you leading the worship, and yet when it came down to that last song, "It Is Well With My Soul," it amazes me how God can use a specific song and the truth of that song to just move our hearts closer to him. I thank God for that. Let's bow our heads right now and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's continue to worship. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you that by your work and by your grace, by your love, by your mercy, that we can proclaim humbly but very clearly, "It is well with my soul." And Father, now help us to open our ears. And Father, the ears of our hearts to truth that you will put before us today. Please help us, God. Guard us from being distracted. God, guard us from the things going on around us in this world. And yet, God, as we gather, may it just be a refuge to come today with your people, with a desire to love you and to worship you. So please help us. Father, we cry out for help. We need your help. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to understand the truth that's before us. And God, it's an amazing truth, but a difficult truth to comprehend, but needed desperately in our lives, Father. So we need your help. To you be glory as we look at your word today, and we look with great expectation to how you will change our hearts for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Somehow and somewhere and some way, someone will sin against you. They will hurt you. They will do something against you. It may be your husband. It may be your wife. It may be your children. It may be a coworker. It may be a believer. It may be a pastor. It may be a church leader. It may be a neighbor. But brothers and sisters, it will happen. Mark it down, write it down. I don't say it lightly to you. It will happen. But God is sovereign over that sin. God rules over evil. God is in control in the midst of the most awful, terrible, despicable actions of demons and men. And when God's people grab this truth with a renewed mind, it will have a profound effect in making us strong and steadfast in the face of sorrow, terrible sickness, overwhelming danger, heavy tribulation, and the burdens of sin that come into our lives, either from our own hearts and our own lives or from others. And you see, folks, this truth will help us see the world as it truly is. When we understand that God is sovereign over sin, it will guard our hearts against anger and revenge and bitterness and hatred and discouragement and disappointment. If we are to understand the human race, then we must understand it in the light of God's sovereignty. Now, let me say it another way. If we are to understand the human race, we have to understand God's sovereignty. We have to look at the human race through the eyes of the truth that God rules over everything. And that includes God's sovereignty over sin. Now, the most despicable and horrible sin in the history of the world was the murder of the perfect, sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. This act of sin, it involved hatred and rejection and betrayal and denial and injustice and torture and condemnation and mockery and whippings and brutal, heartless death. It was the worst sin ever committed in all of history, in all of the universe, when the Son of God was put to death. And yet in all this, the sovereign, ruling, controlling hand of God was at work. Now, if God was controlling the actions of fallen angels and sinful men who were involved in the brutal murder of Jesus, then brothers and sisters, God is surely controlling the sinful actions of demons and men who come against you or come against your family. If God is sovereign over the worst sin in history, then God is sovereign over all the lesser sins. And yes, even those sins that affect us in our lives. And yes, even those sins that tear at the fabric of our nation. And yes, even those sins by one group of people against another group of people, or one individual against another individual. And so, is this true? Is this true? Can we believe this? Can we bank our lives on this? This morning, I'd like to answer three questions. And the answers will help us see the events of our world and our own lives with a mind that is transformed by the Word of God. Three questions we'll answer today. The first question is this, and all of these questions are centered upon the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first question is this, how was Satan involved in the death of Jesus? Now, if you go up and you just ask anybody, well, maybe not anybody, if you ask anyone in this local church, was Satan involved in the death of Jesus Christ, what would be the resounding answer? Yes. Yes, he was. Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And I want you to follow as I read verses 1 through 3. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. Now keep in mind, as we're asking, answering these questions, our goal is to look at our lives and to look at this world with a mind that is transformed by the Word of God. So we're looking at this, at the death of Jesus Christ and all those involved in his death and God's sovereignty over that. That's our purpose. That's our goal here. Luke chapter 22, look with me now at verses 1 through 3. Luke writes and he says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Now, do you see that? Luke says here in verse 3 that Satan entered Judas. And that immediately reminds us that weaving in and through all the sinful actions that take place concerning Jesus and his death is this spiritual being named Satan. We see it right here. And folks, Satan is the great enemy of God. Satan is the enemy of God's people. And he will do whatever he can to disrupt God's plan and to destroy God's people. We know of Satan. We know what he's like. We know what his goal is. We see what he does here. Satan enters Judas. In other words, he controls him. He possesses him. And Satan will do his dirty and deadly work through this man named Judas. It moves us to step back and ask ourselves this question, well, how could Satan use Judas? Judas was one of the 12. Judas was known as one of the close followers of Jesus. And folks, the answer is simply this, that Judas may have followed Jesus and been with Jesus, but Judas did not belong to Jesus. In other words, he was not a child of God. He was not a born-again, spirit-controlled follower of Jesus Christ. And then we step back and we should ask ourselves, well, how could Satan do this? I mean, how can Satan work that way? Since Judas was not a believer, please understand that he was already under the power and the influence of Satan. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, Judas was dead in sins. He was walking in the passions of his flesh. He was fulfilling the desires of his body and mind, and therefore he was following, in Paul's words, the prince of the power of the air. See, that was happening. That's where Judas was. And when we read this scripture in Luke chapter 22, it simply reminds us that now Satan controls him, completely controls him. Folks, let me say to you this morning that Satan has power when sin holds sway in the lives of people. Therefore, Satan would not only use Judas, but he would also use the Jewish religious leaders. He would use Herod. He would use Pontius Pilate. He would use the Roman soldiers and the crowds of people who all wanted Jesus to die. And then we step back and we ask this question, why would Satan want to do this? Why would he do this? I mean, surely Satan knew that the death and resurrection of Jesus would result in his own final defeat. So why would he work to move Judas to assist in the death of Jesus? I believe that Satan knew the importance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Satan tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross during the temptation of Jesus. Satan tried to turn Jesus away from the pathway of suffering and sacrifice. Remember in the scripture where Peter rebuked Jesus for speaking about his suffering and his coming death, and Jesus reproved Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You see, Satan didn't want Jesus to be crucified because he knew it would be his end. And so I step back and I ask, then what is he doing? Why is he working in this way? We all recognize that he's involved in this. Why does he enter Judas to do that very thing? And folks, I think it has to be that Satan knows that Jesus will not be stopped. Jesus will go to the cross. Jesus will die, and Satan will be defeated. I think Satan knew those things. And if Satan can't stop Jesus, then he will at least make it as ugly and painful and heartbreaking as possible. And Jesus would die, and Satan would make sure that it would be a death by betrayal, and a death by rejection, and a death by denial, and a death by torture. And he would drag as many people as he could into it and do as much damage as possible in it. And so it would be a terrible sequence of sins engineered by Satan that brought Jesus to the cross. Now, the statement that I just made to you is a true statement, but please understand, we'll get to this. There's more working here, folks, than Satan. Satan is working, but there's much more to it. There's no doubt Satan is at work in the death of Jesus Christ, and there is no doubt that Satan and his followers, both angels and men, are involved in the evil and wickedness and sin that moves from the top to the bottom in our lives and in our world today. Satan is at work. Now let's consider a second question. Question number two. Well, what part did Judas play? Look at verses 4 through 6. Luke chapter 22, verses 4 through 6. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Now again, I remind you of that statement that Satan entered Judas. And now we see how this plays out. Folks, Judas was not an innocent bystander when Satan entered him. Satan was already under his power and under his influence. Judas was not a faithful follower of Jesus who fell to the temptations and the attacks of Satan. That's not the case here. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John tells us in John chapter 12, verse 6, that Judas was a thief. Now think about it. He was one of the 12. He followed Jesus. Folks, have you ever thought about this? Jesus knew this when he picked him. Jesus knew every detail. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen, and he chose Judas. He picked Judas. He was not a faithful follower of Jesus. When Judas complained that Mary had wasted money in anointing Jesus, John writes this, and he says, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Judas was a thief. And folks, when one is controlled by his own sin, he is exactly where Satan wants him. See, that was happening in Judas's life. He was controlled by sin. He was controlled by his own desires. And folks, you can be sure of this. When you live that way, you have opened the door wide to Satan. That's what's happening with Judas. Remember, he's not a believer. He's not a follower. But this is a word of, of encouragement, a word of exhortation to we believers. Don't open the door to Satan by giving in to your own selfish desires. And don't allow Satan that opportunity. Because the darkness of sin will only become darker. The thief, Judas, now becomes a betrayer. The one who took the money from the box now takes money to betray the Son of God. Now, what that means when we think of Judas is this, that Satan does not take innocent people captive. Let me clarify that. Let me make this clear. There are no innocent people. None of us are innocent. You see, folks, our own sin will be used by Satan to bring more sin. And, folks, it's always deeper and darker and more destructive. And so Judas now moves to betray Jesus. But Judas was not the only man in the shadow of sin and the shadow of Satan, because the Jewish religious leaders in pride and hatred paid for the betrayal of Jesus. And these religious leaders led by Annas and Caiaphas would break their own law to condemn Jesus unjustly. And the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, would pass judgment on an innocent, sinless, perfect man and sentence him to death. The ruler of Galilee, Herod Antipas, would treat Jesus with contempt and mockery. And the Jewish guards and the Roman soldiers and the Jewish mob would all have a hand in his suffering and his torture and his death. So you see, folks, there were none who were innocent. None who did not have some part to play in this terrible act of sin. And please, this morning, don't forget this. Oh, don't we dare forget that we too had our part. See, it's very easy to look at this from a historical perspective. They did this, they did this, they did this, but let's not forget that we had a part in that. My sin and your sin put him there. Our sins, our rebellion, our disobedience, our selfishness, our self-dependence would take Jesus to that cruel cross. So no one is innocent. We're all guilty. We all had our part in the death of Jesus Christ. And so, folks, when we consider the world around us and we consider our own lives, then we need to remember this, that Satan is at work, and sinful, wicked, evil, God-rejecting men are at work, and even our own hearts are pulled in rebellion against Jesus with hostility to Jesus. See, when we understand those truths, then we begin to look at the world with a biblical worldview. See, we open our eyes to our own lives and we open our eyes to the world around us and we begin to see the truth. That's our goal in this study. Then that brings us to a third and a final question. And frankly, it's a big question. All of them are big. But the other two questions move us to this question. What was God's role in this terrible sin? What was God's role? When I ask that question, and I think about it even right at this moment, there's a part of me that says this. We should put our hands over our mouths and not say a word, and leave our opinions to ourselves, because where we go now, brothers and sisters, is what you could describe from the Old Testament as holy ground. Deep truth that will impact our lives. You see, what counts right now as we look at this truth this morning is that God Himself has shown us this truth in His Word. And it's important. And the first thing that He shows us is that the details surrounding the death of Jesus are prophesied in God's Word hundreds of years before they happen. See, that immediately takes us away from thinking, well, this was an accident, or this was the terrible actions of men that just came at a moment. No, no. Yes, they were terrible actions of men. And yet, we're digging now deeper into the plan and the purpose of God. For example, let me give you some examples. The Scriptures prophesy that evil men will reject Jesus when He comes. That's declared in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. It's predicted in Psalm 118, verse 22. And I'm just going to give you the references. But think about these examples. The scriptures prophesy that Jesus will be hated. That's declared in John chapter 15, verse 25. It's predicted in Psalm 35, verse 19. Hundreds and hundreds of years before it took place. The scriptures prophesied that the disciples would abandon Jesus. That takes place in Matthew 26, verse 31. It is predicted in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. The scriptures prophesy that Jesus will be pierced, but none of his bones will be broken. That is declared in John chapter 19, verse 36. It's predicted in Psalm 34, verse 20. The scriptures prophesy that Jesus will be betrayed by a close friend for 30 pieces of silver. It happened, John chapter 13, verse 18. It was predicted in Psalm 41, verse 19. And folks, Jesus himself prophesies down to the details on how he will be killed. Before he is killed. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and look with me at verses 33 and 34. Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. Let me go back to verse 32. It gives us an idea of what's happening. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And then he took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. A couple amazing things there. He said that plainly to his disciples, and they still didn't get it. As clear and plain as Jesus was speaking to them, they still did not understand it. That's the first thing. But the second thing is, he knew every detail of what would happen to him. Think about it. Every stripe, every blow, every word, he knew exactly what would happen to him. And he knew it beforehand. He knew what would happen. So from all of these prophecies, we know that God planned. Think about this now. God planned, and he did not prevent, and therefore he purposed that his son would be rejected and hated and abandoned and betrayed and denied and condemned and spit upon and whipped and mocked and pierced and killed. All these things clearly in God's mind, they're in God's mind before they happen as things that he plans will happen to Jesus. And they just did not happen. They were foretold in God's word. God planned them, and they happened according to his sovereign will. And get this now. These things were evil. These things were wicked and sinful. They were sin. These were terrible, horrible, sinful things that happened to the Son of God. And brothers and sisters, the Bible is plain and clear that God himself planned them. Now please understand that God did that without sinning himself. You see, that's impossible. God did that in perfect holiness and righteousness. And if you say to yourself, Pastor, I don't understand that, join the crowd. Join the crowd, because there are things higher than we can ever reach and ever understand, and yet we see the declaration in the Word of God. So we must face that truth here this morning, that God brought these things to pass. And get this now, God used sinful men to accomplish His purpose without being responsible for their sin. It's astounding when you think of how God works. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Familiar passage. Isaiah chapter 53. And look at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. Familiar verse. The prophet writes and he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you see that? The Lord laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. Look at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. The prophet writes and he says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Do you see, brothers and sisters, that behind the whipping and the spitting and the hitting and the mocking and the piercing is the hand and the plan of God Himself? And I say that carefully this morning, and I say that with great fear, because this truth is too big and too weighty to be casual with and to be loose about. God did this. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we won't look at that whole passage that Brother David read, but I'd like to focus on a couple verses. Acts chapter 4. And look at verses 27 and 28. Because here before us we have one of the most explicit statements about God's hand and God's plan behind the terrible death of his son. A little of the context is the apostles have been arrested, the church has prayed, they were released, they come back to the church, and the church offers up great praise and thanksgiving to God in a prayer. And what we have in this passage is that prayer. Look at verse 27. These believers are praying and they say, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Do you see that, folks? The hand of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God, God's own hand would carry out God's purposed plan. And in the words of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, God the Father bruised his son. Do you understand? It was sinful, wicked men who tortured him and hid him and did all kinds of things to him. And yet the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before, says this, that God the Father bruised his son. Behind Herod and Pilate and the Jews and the Romans was Jesus' own Father, who loved him with an infinite love. And therefore, again, we step back and we should ask this question, why is this important to me? Why is it important to me? Because, folks, it means that the key factor and the main actor in the death of Jesus Christ was God. God the Father. And, folks, it means that this is the very heart of the gospel, the good news. God did this. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God shows His love for us through the death of Jesus. And folks, if we try to break God's action away from the death of Jesus, then the gospel's lost. Because this was God's work, and it's the highest and it's the deepest act of His love for sinners. And let's get personal, for me and for you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, Paul says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So God condemned Jesus so that we could go free. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. God cursed Jesus so that we could go free. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, for He, God, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God imputed our sin to Jesus so that we could go free. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, the prophet says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And so God the Father wounded Jesus, and God bruised Jesus, and God chastised Jesus so that we, you and I, could go free. And again, why then is this important to us? Brothers and sisters, if you embrace this truth that God is sovereign over sin, and yes, over the most horrific, terrible act of sin in all of history, if you embrace this truth and you understand God Himself doing this without in any way becoming unholy or unrighteous, then you will not shrink back from the cross of Christ as the work of God. And you will come to the cross and you will fall on your face and you will cry out that this was not the work of man. This was the work of God. And this was the work of God's love. And you will receive it as His greatest gift, and you will be saved, and God will be glorified, and you will see and know that God will turn the most terrible tragedies in your life, especially those involving the sins of people against you, God will turn those terrible tragedies and sins, He will turn them for your good and for His glory. Because God did that with the worst, most terrible, despicable sin in all of history. He turned it for us. And God will do the very same thing with the sins against us by others. And what can we say to that this morning? Let's let the Apostle Paul say it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Father. We need your word. We need to be fed. Our faith needs nourishment. And Father, there is no better nourishment than the truth of your sovereignty. Help us, oh Father. Help us to just bow before you humbly with deep thanksgiving for your love, and a love that was demonstrated by the giving of Jesus for us. God, I pray this morning, if there is anyone here today who's not admitted their sinfulness, they've not admitted their separation from you, and they know it, God, that today would be the day of their salvation, and they would come to the cross. They would come to Jesus. And God, I pray for us. I pray for we, your people, who are here today, that God, we would continually bring the cross to mind, and especially as we live our everyday lives and we see the injustice, or we feel the pain, or we experience the hurt that come from the actions of sinful men. And God, help us to be reminded that you who controlled that terrible sin involving the death of your son is also in control over the sins that come against us, or even the sins that we're a part of. And somehow, some way, God, you're working that according to your purpose. God, we rejoice and are glad. And we are encouraged today because of who you are. Help us to worship you. Help us, God, fill our hearts with joy and gratitude for who you are and what you've done. And we praise you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I think we're going to do something different. So let's go back and let's sing "There Is a Fountain." Rocco, can you put that back on the screen? "There Is a Fountain." We'll focus our minds. We'll focus on page 258, Sydney. Is that right? 258, Janelle. 258. Let's stand as we sing 258, "There Is a Fountain." The words are on the screen. The reason I do this, I just want us to continue to focus on Jesus. Now look at the words of this song. That's right, Sydney. Look at the words of this song as we sing together. "There is a fountain."
Rejoice to see that fountain in His one way, through Jesus, through that fountain, through his blood. Let's sing now verse 3. Until I die,
amen.
But forever, forever, that will be our theme, that he died for us, he loved us, and he gave himself for us. That, brothers and sisters, was the plan and purpose of God.
Amen.
All God's people should say,
amen,
amen, amen,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's go to our great God in prayer. Let's thank him for his marvelous, wonderful work. Benj Revis, close our time in prayer. Thank you, Benj.